Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill our hearts with your love, with your power, with your presence. Speak to us today, Lord. We are your servants, and we're here listening and waiting on your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Good afternoon. As Joe said, my name is Allison Barfoot. I'm a missionary. I live in Uganda. This is not my first time to Church of the Apostles, but it is my first time to your Vale Road meeting place. And I'm very happy to find you here. I want to thank Joe for his gracious invitation to invite me to preach. It says a lot when someone who doesn't know you invites you to come and preach. To him, I'm a total stranger. Some of you know me, but thank you, Joe, for inviting me and letting me share in this season in the life of Church of the Apostles. Now, those of you who know me know that in Uganda, we often begin our worship services with an extended form of greetings. Now, usually we'll begin with good morning, because we're usually worshiping in the morning. But this is the afternoon. So if you remember this, play along with me so I feel at home. All right? Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, no, you're supposed to say amen after that. Okay? And then I'm going to say God is good, and you're going to say? Okay, all right. So you do remember half of it. Okay. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Because that is his nature. Nature. That's the Ugandan accent for nature. So thank you. Now I feel like I can start. That doesn't count for the time limit on the sermon. Those are greetings. Today is the Ascension Sunday. Actually, Ascension Day was last Thursday. If you listened carefully to the reading from the book of Acts, it says 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, he was ascended into heaven. So every year, 40 days after Easter, which occurs on a Sunday, 40 days falls on a Thursday, which was this past Thursday. And the Feast of the Ascension, when Jesus was ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, is a huge event in his life. Hallmark hasn't yet figured out how to capitalize on this event. I don't know if that's good or bad. It's a little bit hard when Ascension Sunday falls on Mother's Day, and we're trying to figure out how to preach on the ascension of Jesus, how to share about mission work in Uganda, and honor mothers all at the same time. So Joe will handle mothers, and I'm doing ascension and mission work in the sermon today. But Jesus' ascension into heaven, I mean, it's right up there with the big events. His birth, Christmas, his baptism, that's also one of the big events in the life of Jesus. His death. His resurrection, pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost next Sunday. But ascension is right up there. It's one of these big events in the life of Jesus. And so I just want to talk a little bit about the ascension of Jesus, since it's such a big deal. I could give a long theological treatise on this topic, but instead I want to see if we can find what the scriptures say to us about how the ascension of Jesus makes a difference in our lives today. All right? Now, among the several hats that I wear as a missionary in Uganda, I serve the Archbishop of the Church of Uganda, Anglican Church of Uganda, as his assistant for international relations. Some of you may remember Henry Orombi. He just retired as the Archbishop in December, and we got a new Archbishop. His name is Stanley Ntigali, and maybe over the coming years you'll be hearing more about him. But he has invited me and asked me to stay on and continue serving in this role as his assistant for international relations. Now, I live in a small building just adjacent to the Archbishop's residence. His residence is called the Archbishop's Palace. It's a palace. I think that comes from the Church of England influence and heritage and all of that. But I live on the compound right next to one another. I work for him. And so people who want to find things out from him will often contact me, thinking that I have 24/7 access to him and that I can do their bidding. Now, the Archbishop is what we call a big man. He is a big man. I mean, the Church of Uganda is more than a third of the population of the country. We have more than 30 million people in Uganda, and we have about 12 million Anglicans. And he plays a very prominent role in even civil society as well as in the church life. And we have 34 dioceses in this country about the size of Oregon. And so if one of the bishops wants to reach the archbishop, they'll sometimes call me because I live right next door to him, right? And I work for him. And so they think, now, if I can get a word to Allison, then surely she can get it to the big man because she has all this continuous access to him. Or one of the staff in the provincial office will think, I really need to get a message to the archbishop. I know, I'll call Allison. Or better yet, I'll just go to her house, which is right next door, and give her the message, and then she can get the message to the big man. And once the big man knows, then everything will be okay. So are you sort of getting this dynamic here? I really don't have a life, is what I'm really telling you. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God, who was he sitting next to? The big man. The big man. Now, don't stretch this analogy too far, okay? But if you want to get a message to the big man, who are you going to contact? Jesus. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Spain and take a tour of one of the royal palaces in Spain, reputed to be as beautiful as Versailles. Haven't seen Versailles, so I can't tell you, but it was beautiful. And the most interesting part to me of the tour was when we visited the throne room. Now, I'm a good American. I don't know anything about kings, queens, royalty, monarchs, throne rooms. So we walked into this throne room, and it was an enormous room, bigger than this room. And there wasn't anything in it except for some mirrors, a few statues, Greek virtues. They're statues portraying the Greek virtues of honesty and whatever the Greek virtues are. They were portraying them. And at the very end of the room, there were two chairs, fancy chairs. Those were the thrones. So being an American, after our tour guide finished explaining all the artwork, which I can't remember now, she asked us, do you have any questions? And I raised my hand, and I asked the stupid question. I said, what do you do in a throne room? You sit and throne? I don't know. What do you do in a throne room? That was my question. Because there wasn't a desk there. There wasn't a phone. There wasn't a computer. I don't know. What do you do in a throne room? Have you ever asked yourself that question? And she sort of looked at me like it was a stupid question, but hey, I'm an American. I don't know what you do in throne rooms. And she said, a throne room is where the king and the queen receive state visitors and where other visiting heads of state or other visiting royalty come and pay their respect and honor and homage to the king and queen of this country. And so they sit enthroned on their thrones, and people pass by and greet them with appropriate levels of respect. So that image has stayed with me when we think about Jesus being exalted to the right hand of the Father in the throne room. Now, what was Jesus doing in the throne room? What does he do in the throne room? Turn in your Bibles, let's look. Or if you have your Bible on your phone or your iPad, somebody this morning suggested I could mention that. It's okay to whip out your phone right now or your iPad. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. What does Jesus do in the throne room? Romans chapter 8, verse 34 begins with a question, which I don't want to ask right now. So let's begin just after that question. It says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Do you see that? So what is Jesus doing in the throne room at the right hand of God? He's interceding for us. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. So what is Jesus doing in the throne room? He's interceding for us. He's sitting next to the big man, all right, pleading our cause. And I've got this somewhat humorous picture in my mind of Jesus. He whips out his billfold from his pocket, and out come all these photographs. And he says to the Father, Father, look at this one. This is Joe. And Joe, he's really special to me. And I want you to bless Joe today. And look at this one. This one is Alice. Hi, Alice. This one's Alice. And Alice, I treasure Alice. I love her. She's my daughter. I want you to bless her today. And this one's Tommy. Last night was Saturday night. He got himself into a little bit of trouble. But, Father, I've got him covered here. All right? So, just help him. Help him. All right? He's going through all. He has each one of our photographs in his billfold that he whips out of his back pocket, and he's interceding for us, pleading our cause before the Father. Now, the book of Hebrews, if you read the whole book, which we don't have time to do today, but if you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews presents an extended analogy of Jesus' ascension into heaven being like the high priest entering into the temple. And he says that when Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus is entering the real Holy of Holies as our great high priest. And he presents the blood of the sacrifice, not the sacrifice of animals, but the sacrifice of his own blood, which was the perfect sacrifice, never to be repeated again. And so, when Jesus leans over to the Father and he intercedes for us, he presents to the Father over and over and over again his final, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, as we say in the Holy Communion prayer. And he says, There's nothing that we can do that will make a difference. It is Jesus saying, Father, I got him covered. My blood covers him. All right? He is presenting that reality to his Father every single day, every single moment for each one of us when he whips out his billfold with your photo in it. Father, I got her covered. Literally covered in the blood of the Lamb. So that's the first thing the scripture says Jesus is doing in the throne room. The second thing you do in a throne room is that you rule. It represents your position as the sovereign, king, queen, and in control of everything, exercising dominion over all principalities, over all powers in that realm. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This is Peter's extended sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, that's his ascension, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David, the great King David, did not ascend to heaven. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, in other words, God said to Jesus, he's anticipating Jesus as the Lord here. God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, until all principalities and powers are subdued under your control, under your dominion, under your sovereignty. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Jesus is interceding for us, pleading our cause on behalf of his once and final sacrifice, and he's also ruling sovereignly over all things. He's in charge of everything. He's got everything under control. Now, I'm one of these people that likes to worry about things. I'm just being honest. I know the Bible says we're not supposed to be anxious. Be anxious about nothing. Have you ever tried to will yourself into non-anxiety? Did it work for you? No. God has to bring that peace that passes all understanding into our heart in order to not be anxious for anything. But I stew on things. I ruminate on things. I chew on them. I turn them over in my head. I plan different scenarios. I come up with plan A, and then there's plan B, and then there's plan C. I think God knew that I would be most suited to live in Uganda because Uganda is a whole country of backup systems. Now, what I mean by that is, for example, we do not have reliable electricity, and so you have to have a backup system for that. You could have a backup system for lights. So most of you probably have a flashlight at home if the electricity goes out, right? Maybe you can find it. Maybe the batteries are current. If you're hard-pressed, you might be able to find a candle. The question is, can you find the matches? All right? But you've got some sort of backup system. But where I live, I have a battery backup system that operates a few lights in my house, and it allows me to charge my phone and charge my computer and run my internet connection. You can see what's important to me. But that works if the power's only out for, say, 12 hours. But when a transformer blows, the power will be out for 4 or 5 days. And my batteries won't last that long. So you have to have a backup to the backup system. And so we have backup systems for electricity. We have backup systems for cooking. We have backup systems for washing your clothes. We have backup systems for phone, backup systems for internet. We have backup system for everything where I live. And God must have known that this would be the right country for me. Because I think about backup systems. Because I worry about things. A friend of mine used to say to me, Allison, just relax. Jesus has not fallen off his throne. Now, if you want a short sentence that sums up the meaning of the ascension, that's it. Jesus has not fallen off his throne. He's still in charge. All will be well. I've learned a lot about this from one of my ministry partners in East Africa. His name is Getch. Some of you know him. He's preached here a few times. He was working in a remote part of East Africa among a very hostile, unreached people group. And white missionaries, Western missionaries, had been working there for 100 years, and there was not one single adult convert. He went there and worked there for 4 years, and there were 70 youth who had come to faith in Christ. 40 of them he'd been able to baptize himself. One day, his ministry got exposed, and a fatwa was issued against him. And under the cover of darkness, he and many of these youth had to flee this particular town where they were working. And they landed in the capital city, homeless, with no place to go, nothing to eat. Well, eventually sort of got everyone sorted out. And if it were me, I would have sort of hung my head low and put my tail between my legs and sort of come home. He was a little confused. You know, God, what's going on? We were just beginning to get traction here, and now I can't ever go back to this town. And what about all these underground secret believers, the ones who have come out and declared their faith publicly? What about them? They were relying on me. God, what are you doing? He decided to go on a prayer journey. And he visited all the other major towns of this region, except the one where he'd been kicked out of. And after visiting all these places and praying, the Lord showed him, you see, these other ethnic groups in these other towns are related to the one that you were working with. They're like, let's call them cousins. They're cousins to them, ethnically related. And most of them are not Christians either, though there are a few more Christians there, and they're not quite as hostile as the other group. What if you mobilized them to reach the people you were working with? Then there'd be a lot more evangelism and discipleship going on. And so that's what he's done. You've heard about some of these outreaches. Every August, there's a big outreach. And I'd say since then, there's been more than 1,000 new converts to Jesus Christ because of this. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Now, somehow, deep in his heart, he knew that Jesus had not fallen off his throne. All right? His cheese got moved, if you remember that book. Right? His whole plan, his whole vision for his life in ministry, taken away almost in an instant. But Jesus had not fallen off his throne. And God used it and multiplied it. Isaiah put it this way. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In the year that Jesus was crucified, I saw the Lord raised from the dead, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus has not fallen off his throne. Now, when a long-serving king dies, everyone trembles. When we have an election in East Africa, you know, we sort of stop, and I just hunker down for a few weeks because we don't know if it will be a peaceful election or not. So that's something Americans take for granted, peaceful transitions of power. But that is not common everywhere. And in the year that King Uzziah died, a long-serving king, nobody knows exactly what's going to happen. But Isaiah saw a higher king. He saw that the King of Kings had not fallen off his throne. Amen?
Amen.
And so, Jesus is in charge of everything all the time. He's in control. He's pleading your cause. He's pleading your case before the Father. So I don't know what you're facing in your life at this time, but we could say things like, in the year that I lost my job, I saw Jesus high and lifted up, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. In the year that my mother died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. In the year that my child got on drugs, I saw Jesus high and lifted up, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus has not fallen off his throne. And that's what the ascension of Jesus is all about. He's in charge. He's in control. He's sitting on the throne. He knows what he's doing. And he's pleading and interceding on our behalf to the big man, the Father, every day and all day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.